Pastor Charles mentioned a number of things in the prayer focus, in the bulletin, I should say. I want to mention, just to reiterate, the importance of taking a look at the prayer focus and praying for those families in those names that are there. Some in our midst have lost their loved ones again this week. Some are in critical condition. And so I just encourage you to keep a close eye to the prayer list and pray for those names that are there. Let's take a minute to pray now. Gracious and eternal God, we are so privileged, we are so blessed to be able to call upon you, to come before you, not just in church, but any time of the day or night, to cry out to you, to call upon you, to pour out our souls to you. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for answering prayers. Thank you, Father, for this connection that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, connected directly to you who sits on the throne in heaven. Thank you for your Spirit, O God, who ministers to us, who comforts us, who guides us, who chastens us and redirects us when we are going the wrong way. Thank you for loving us. Father, I just pray for every name, every family on that prayer focus, and I pray that you would comfort each and every one. Some are going through very difficult times. We want to lift them up to you this morning, Father. You know the circumstances of every name and every family, and we pray for them today, Lord, asking you to intervene by your goodness and grace. I want to pray too again, Heavenly Father, for our communities, the communities of which we live, our nation, this great nation we call the United States of America. I pray, Heavenly Father, for revival in the church, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church and believers would come alive in the Holy Spirit of God, and we would be salt and light, and we would love you with a new zeal, and we would love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray for revival, O God. I pray that those that have never encountered Christ in a personal way would be born again this year before eternity starts. I pray, O God, that multitudes in our communities and tens of millions in America and billions around the globe would be born again, born into your kingdom, become your sons and daughters. I pray, O God, use the church. This congregation, yes, but use the church to bring you glory, I pray, O God. Thank you for every person here. You know what's on our hearts this morning. Some hearts are heavy. Some are grieved. Some are burdened. Some are joy-filled. Some are anxious. Some are anticipating. Father, I pray for everyone here. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Perhaps you're already speaking to us through the songs, through the words of the music. Continue to speak to us, O God. Draw us unto yourself and help us to be a passionate people for Jesus. I pray for the other churches in our community and in our region. Father, guide their leaders. May all of these times of gathering be a time of blessing this morning, a time of encouragement, a time of renewal, a time of reviving, a time of salvation. May it be a time when we come before you and just worship you for who you are in spirit and in truth. Help us to do that now, Father, I pray, as we look at Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on part two of using our gifts and talents today. And it's also our annual meeting, and typically at our annual meeting, I would share some Scripture to set the stage and to start that meeting a little bit, but the Scripture is going to be in here because I realize that some will not have the chance to come to dinner and the annual meeting, although you're all invited, and so we want you to know that. And so I'm going to go over the Scripture. It comes from Nehemiah. Now, perhaps you're not that familiar with Nehemiah, but we're going to be a little more familiar with it after today. My beloved said to me, like she does sometime throughout the week, "What are you preaching on this week, preacher man?" And I said to her, "I'm preaching from Nehemiah." And she knows enough about Nehemiah that she said, "You're preaching about the wall." And I said, "I am." but not the wall everybody is thinking about. Everybody has the wall on our mind because that's all we hear about. And so my first disclaimer is this morning, I'm preaching about the wall that Nehemiah refers to and how the body, how the people come together to build, to rebuild that wall and have this beautiful effort. And so I am talking about that wall. I am not talking about the wall that you hear so much about. Okay, last week, if you were here, you know that I spoke from 1 Corinthians. We didn't get through that, so in 2 weeks from today, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians and revisit the very, very important message that is there. But last week, I remind us how vitally important every person in the congregation is. When we have been born again, I mentioned to us, God, by His Spirit, gives us this wonderful gift to be used to encourage one another and advance His kingdom. And we shall look at that further through this whole Using Our Gifts and Talents series. Now, this particular passage from Nehemiah is a picture of what happens when people of God come together for the common good, for a common goal. That's my whole idea when I'm talking about us together using our gifts and using our talents. Amazing things happen when God's people come together being used by God for a common goal. That's what this story is about. Now, if you don't know anything about Nehemiah, let me give you just a little background because I don't want you to be wondering what this is all about. And so a little bit of background for those of you who are not sure who this Nehemiah guy is or where he fits, a little bit of background, then we're going to go to Nehemiah. So if you've got your Bible, you can start turning your pages to Nehemiah. Okay, most of you know that Jerusalem, the children of Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed. The children of Israel were carried away to captivity twice. I don't have time to go through that whole story, but the second time in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Most of you know something about that. They got carried away as slaves because of disobedience to God. And so in 586 BC, you can read about this in various places in the Old Testament, because of unbelief, because of idol worship, because of rejecting God, he chastened them, rebuked them, punished them, and they were carried away in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to a very foreign land. In 586 BC, the temple of Solomon, you remember, you can read about that in the Kings, the majesty about it, but the temple was torn down, the gold all stripped off, and everything carried off to Babylon. The walls around Jerusalem were torn down, the gates were burned, and Jerusalem was left in a mess because of God's people's disobedience. 586 BC. There was two other carryings away of the people from Jerusalem into Babylon. And when you think about Daniel and Ezekiel, those guys that were carried away as young people, 605, 597, there was prior groups being carried away. And then in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. It was leveled. And the rest of the captives taken into Babylon as slaves. If you know anything about your Old Testament, you know that Daniel was written from captivity. You know that Ezekiel was written from captivity. You probably know that it was predicted by Jeremiah that the children of Israel would be captives for 70 years. You probably know all of that. Some of you do, some of you don't. Okay. After a period of time, the Jewish people started to drift back to Jerusalem. In 538, this would be about 70 years from the first carrying away, some Jewish captives returned to Jerusalem. In 458 BC, this is 128 years after the fall, after destruction, the second group of Jewish people went back to Jerusalem. Ezra, if you know your Old Testament books, Ezra is one of those. Ezra was in that group that got carried away, or went back to Jerusalem in the second round, 548 BC. Then, in 445, Nehemiah and the third group of slaves, actually it's descendants now because children had been born, descendants of the Jewish people in the third wave went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem because it had been destroyed, as I mentioned, at this point 141 years earlier. Are you still with me? Brothers and sisters, I like history, you may have gathered. And so I give you this background to understand what happened in Jerusalem. This is all in the Old Testament. It's there for your reading. I love to read. I love to learn about history. That brings us to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was a Jew that was born in captivity. After all, it's 141 years later now since the temple has been destroyed and the walls torn down. His role was the cupbearer to the Persian king. No longer was it the Babylonians. They've been gone so long now, it went from the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians. He is a cupbearer to the king, which means he brings the king's drink to him and drinks it in front of him, hoping he doesn't die. The reason the king has a cupbearer is because if someone's going to poison him, he would do it through that. Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He has to sip the drink of the king, then hand it to the king. If he doesn't die, then the king drinks it. That was his role. Nehemiah chapter 1. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that's the 20th year of the reigning king, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Why are they in great distress? Why are they in reproach in Jerusalem? Because he says the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, that I sat down and I wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And you can read, as you read through Nehemiah, you can see all of his prayers. There are many. He continues to seek the face of God on what shall I do about this problem. Chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And so Nehemiah says, I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, you need to know the whole story. I don't have time to go over the whole story, but a conquering king normally just doesn't let people go back to where they came from to rebuild where they came from. He just demolished them for a reason. But God was at work here. And Nehemiah said to the king, that I may go back and rebuild my city. Then the king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And you've got to read all of the story. I don't have time to read all these chapters this morning, but you've got to read it about how the workings of this trip back are going, how Nehemiah is praying, and how he's asking the king of all these things, and the king is blessing him and giving him provisions and all this stuff. You got to read it all to understand it. I'm just hitting the highlights till I get to what I want to. Verse 11, chapter 2. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back, and I entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, this is verse 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah said, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. That's what God had put on his heart. That's the message he gave to the pagan king back in Babylon. That's the message he's now given to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach to our neighbors. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. And so you've got to read through all the story. Chapter 3 talks about all the people, all the different families, people working on this portion of the wall, in this portion, and this gate, in this portion, all around the city. And chapter 4 tells opposition began to rise up against the work. Opposition of even people that were partly Jewish. And they would send word back to the pagan king, and you say, you know what's going on here? They're going to rise up, and they're going to be a nation against you again. There was opposition that was happening. Chapter 5, Nehemiah had to deal with this opposition. Also in chapter 4, because of the opposition, we see that Nehemiah had assigned all the people in Jerusalem specific tasks. Some of them were there from the dawning of the sun to the setting of the sun, rebuilding the wall. Some were there from the dawn of the day to the set of the day with a sword and shield or spear to protect the workers. But they were all contributing to the wall, to the rebuilding of the wall. All that's in chapters 3, 4, 5. And in Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16, last two verses. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Hallelujah. In 52 days. You know how long the walls of Jerusalem were at 445 BC? Anybody? Anybody know? Take a guess. First of all, they're 20 feet thick, which means the walls, there's still some of those original walls there. They've been excavated lately. So the walls were about this thick, 20 to 30 feet high, and somewhere around a mile and a half long in 440 BC. Years later, the wall got a lot longer. It's over 4,000 meters at the time of Christ. But at the time, they're talking about rebuilding a structure that was a structure that was 20-some feet deep, 20-some feet high, and a mile and a half long, and they did it in 52 days. My point to this today, brothers and sisters, is this. To them, initially, it seemed like an impossibility. As a matter of fact, some of the opposition would said, "You're nuts. You can't do this. You're never going to get it done. You're never going to have a wall there that'll hold out anybody." The job seemed too big. The job seemed too overwhelming. When opposition began to arise, it seemed like there will never be enough resources to rebuild the wall. All of these excuses, all of these reasons that it could not be done at all, and yet when God intervened in this rebuilding process, not only was it was done in 52 days. All the people of Jerusalem were contributing to some degree at this point. They were building the wall, they were guarding, they were providing provisions. All of them were involved to some degree. And I simply suggest to us, brothers and sisters, the work of the church in the 21st century is the same. When all of the body's parts, like we looked at from 1 Corinthians 12 last week, and we were again further in 2 weeks, when all of the body's parts are contributing to that wall building, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. It will go best in the churches of today, in America and beyond, when we are all working together to a common goal, to make disciples, to love our neighbor, to take care of the widow or the orphan, or whatever else that God's Word calls us to do. It will always go best when all of the body is contributing to the common good, to the advancement of the kingdom, in Nehemiah's case, to the building of the wall. You need to read the rest of the story to read how this project was bathed in prayer. And I don't think I need to remind us today that everything the church does needs to be bathed in prayer again. What we're doing for God, what God has called us to do in our community, amongst ourselves, around the world, needs to be bathed in prayer, just like Nehemiah did with his travel back to Jerusalem and raising up of the wall. This wall was massive. The job seemed overwhelming, and sometimes it seems like that in the church. Sometimes it seems like it's impossible. But if God has called the church to it, and He has called the church to love our neighbors and invite people to Christ and make disciples, God has called us to that. If God has called us to that, He will equip us. Just like He did Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem that day. I maintain, brothers and sisters, I've said this a lot of times in the last few years, God has brought us together for such a time as this. To be used by God to bring Him glory in our communities. God has brought us together to form a body to be used to build each other up, to encourage each other, to love our neighbors, to win the lost. Myself and Charles, we're not trying to get out of work. We're just saying it works so much better when the entire team, when the entire body is at work. It works so much better. So much more can be accomplished. Nehemiah, he could have never built the wall alone. A pastor, he's not the church alone. It's us together, advancing the kingdom, seeking the face of God. What would you have from us, O God? Use us, equip us, and move us forward to advance your kingdom, to build the wall. Coming together is when things happen. Miraculously, miraculously these things happened then and they still do. We need each other. We need one another to be much more for God. God has gifted us. I mentioned that last week. He's gifted each of us that have claimed Him as Lord. He's gifted us with something to work together to contribute to the health of the body and the advancement of the kingdom. Let me say this, and I'm going to close because time is already up. With only part of the team working, only part of the job will get done. With only part of the gifts in the congregation being utilized, only part of the work is going to get done. Oh, there'll always be challenges. Nehemiah saw it. It was from Jewish people. There will always be challenges, brothers and sisters. Some of those will rise internally. Some of them will rise from externally. There will always be challenges. The devil is real. Amen? We know that. Some of us have experienced that. The devil is real. There'll always be challenges in the church. There'll always be challenges to the advancing of God's kingdom because the enemy is real. That's when we seek God. We come together, we build each other up, and we move forward to get the wall built, to advance His kingdom, to love our neighbors, to win people for Christ from the church, even when there's opposition. I will speak a little bit more to this at our annual meeting, but not too much more. I want to ask us this to close before we sing our final song. Have you surrendered completely to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, because if we haven't, none of this makes any sense. Matter of fact, we don't even really care. End of the day. And so I ask for starters, friends, have you really surrendered your life to Christ? All of your life, all of your agenda, have you surrendered it to Christ? Is Jesus Lord for you? That question must be asked and answered first. And if the answer is yes, Jim, I have surrendered my life to Christ. I have repented of my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I have repented. I have called upon the name of the Lord. I have invited Him to be Lord. If the answer is yes, then the next question we as believers should be asking, what have you got for me, O Lord? I told you this before, I'll tell you again through this series. He's not going to call all of you to be pastors. He's not going to call all of you to be evangelists or missionaries, but He will call us to be faithful. To be faithful in what He has gifted us with. He will call us to be faithful. And when we together are faithful, amazing things happen for the kingdom of God. Jane, let's get ready to sing. Is Jesus Lord for you, friends? And if He is, our next question should be, Father, how can you use me? How can I use my gifts? How can I use my talents to advance your kingdom? I simply say, today, on this day of our annual meeting, may God be praised and may God be glorified from this congregation, from His church, now until Jesus comes. Amen. God, our Father, thank You for all that You have done for us. You've made following Jesus so doable, so available to each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that not only this year would we commit, perhaps for the first time, perhaps recommit our lives to Jesus Christ, that You would draw us together, bind us together in love, lead us by Your Holy Spirit, and use us to bring You glory, to build one another up, to advance Your kingdom here in our communities and around the globe. Father, I pray that You would speak to us by Your Spirit. Every one of us, You know our hearts, And we would first and foremost get right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we would avail ourselves as a body of believers to be used by you to help our neighbors, to love those around us, to love you and do your bidding. Guide us this year, Father. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for everyone here. Bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and grant them peace that comes from Jesus, I pray, in his name. Amen.